Amen. Those of you who have been to the coast and been swimming and try to catch waves, then if you've gone out a little bit further and been heavily dumped. I've been heavily dumped before. That you don't know which way is up. You're going around and there's sand everywhere. And you're just trying to get somewhere. You're desperate. You're desperate for that air. And you're tumbling and you don't know which way is up. And the moment you get up and you just take a breath and then you see there's the next wave. Bam. And it comes over you and you're washed. And eventually you get to the shore absolutely exhausted and sand in your ears and you're covered. And don't you find that life is sometimes like that? That you're dealing with something and it drives you to a point that you're desperate, that you're overwhelmed. And the moment that you feel as though just a little bit of rest, just a little break in the storm, in the wave, bam, here comes another wave. And they just keep coming. And sometimes, don't you find that life is a little like that? That they just keep coming, these trials, these tests. I was in a Christian bookstore in Rietfontein the once, and I was looking through the bookstore, and then I saw a book that I didn't know had been published, and it was by one of my previous pastors. I grew up in KwaZulu-Natal. And I took it out, and the book was called Lightning Strikes Twice. A lot of people say lightning doesn't strike twice in the same place. And he said in that book, lightning indeed does strike twice in the same place. He'd moved down from KwaZulu-Natal and was in Cape Town ministering at St. James Church in Kenilworth in 93. And his son was murdered in that massacre. I think it was in 93, St. James Massacre. And his son was murdered. His son was, I think, in matric at that time. Good friend of mine as well. A number of other people were killed. And so this was a thing which just threw him into a really difficult time, a real downtime in his life. And just around then, that affected his ministry. His congregation lost faith in him, and he had to leave the ministry. And then he wrote this book just testifying to the Lord's working in his life and just testifying to lightning actually striking twice in the same place. I think if you look back on your life, there will be times of great turbulence. I was just speaking to one of the matrics who's writing the final papers now, and he said this last Monday he had a very difficult paper. And if it wasn't bad enough that he had to write the paper, he just slipped in before they locked the door, before it was too late for him to come in. And then on the way back home, he was mugged. And he just said, what a day. You know, as though a matric exam isn't enough. And so as we come to this passage today, we're confronted with the life of David as it progresses. And the trials of David. And we see four trials that David went through. And we'll see as we go through David's life that his life was not very different to ours. David was having trouble with individuals in his life. He was having trouble at work. He was having trouble at home and in his place of worship. And so for some of us, at times in our life, we'll have individuals that we're struggling with. At home we're struggling. At our place of work or study. At our retirement center for some of you. And then also at church. And so we're going to go in and just see right at the beginning of this passage, read about this top secret staff meeting. You know, one of those meetings where everyone is invited excepting you. And you've got this feeling that they're talking about you. Verse 1, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. So he's speaking to all of his servants. David was on Saul's staff, but he'd called this meeting. And Saul convinced his whole staff that David needs to die. That there's something intrinsically wrong with David, that we've got a major problem with David. And so here he is with David out there, everyone else around him, and he's slandering his name, dragging his name through the mud, gossiping about him, pulling his name down. Rallying others around him that they might go against him, lobbying. Have you ever had in your life where you found out that people have been talking about you? That people have been breaking down your name? Have you ever been in a conversation that you just feel uneasy because someone, their name is being dragged through the mud and someone needs to defend them, but you don't want to interrupt in case you're the next one on the line to have your name pulled through the mud? And so David was very much like us. He knew what it was like. As I said, he must have had this uneasy feeling when all the staff disappeared into a meeting and he was excluded. And I think we can look to David as we go through. This was the first trial that he was going through, that individuals were breaking him down. But then if we go into his work life, David worked for King Saul. He was a faithful soldier, faithful musician. And yet as he went to work this day, we'd read previously in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul, and you must picture Saul. Saul, when he missed David with that spear, Saul wasn't clumsy or had bad aim or something like that. Saul was a man who had led the army. He'd killed thousands, we read. He was a tall man. He was head and shoulders above everyone else in the nation. Impressive man, strong. And so having missed the previous time, you can imagine that he would have tried to make sure that he pinned David to the wall. And David managed to elude him. As we bring that to today's life, those of you in the work life, at school, have you ever seen spears flying at you? Malicious thoughts, malicious words, envy, strife, blasphemy, your name being pulled through the mud, being mocked, being called names. We often say that children are cruel, but I think people in general are cruel. I remember the once as working as a consultant for a large industry, I'd done this design. Our office had done a design and I went to present it. And my client had said, you know, could you meet us at this time? We'd like to discuss it. As I walked into this meeting, I realized, whoa, I've walked into the lion's den. He'd invited his boss and all the other managers, and there I was representing the consultants. And I realized that he'd rigged this whole meeting to try and make me look bad. And then they proceeded to grill me for about 45 minutes to an hour and try and pick out and nitpick and find fault in my design. And I just realized this is so malicious. But a lot of people in industry have this way of trying to pull other people down in order to look good. And I find often people in industry, they call consultants insultants. And they don't like having them around because, in a sense, you're doing their work. In a sense. But in reality, you're just assisting them with their work. But anyway, I know what it's like to be pulled down and, in a sense, like David, but this time going into the lion's lair. David knew what it was like to have problems at home. Psalm 59, you needn't turn there. Richard read part of it for us. But this psalm was written in the midst of the struggle as Saul sent people out to surround David's home, to capture him and bring him back and kill him. In South Africa, I think as you read this, particularly verse 3 and 6, I'd like to read the first 6 verses. We're aware of what it's like to have people prowling the street, feeling unsafe in your own home. David knew this feeling. And so we read from verse 1 in Psalm 59, where David cries out to the Lord. He says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me, for no transgression or sin of mine, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake to meet me, and see, you Lord of hosts, you are God of Israel. Rouse yourself and punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling the city. Do you know what it's like to be unsafe? Feel vulnerable? And so as we move and we look at David's trials, his tests, the difficulties he faced, we see that he knew what it was like to have individuals attacking his life. To have trouble at work. And now trouble at home also. That he had to flee from his wife. So David fled. And where do you go in a time of desperation? David fled and he went to Samuel. Samuel was his mentor. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Great man of God. But David's spiritual mentor, his spiritual father. And they go off to Naoth, to a place of rest, a time of refreshing. And we read that the Spirit of God came upon them. And I think it's good for us as well, when we're going through these trials, to withdraw, maybe come alongside our mentor, to wait on the Lord. As you look back on your life, do you know what it is to have the Spirit of God come upon you, to refresh you, to renew you? And this must have been a glorious time. This is what church, the coming together of believers, is meant to be. We are the church. The building is incidental. We are the body of Christ. And so he came into his place of worship. He had rest for a while. The Lord renewed him, refreshed him. And then again the attack started, even in church, even in his place of worship. Saul sends out people, two groups of men, to go and capture David and bring him back. Later on, Saul himself goes. As I was preparing, reflecting on these verses, the words of Christ in John 16 came to mind. In the world, you will have tribulation, said Christ. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have difficulty. You will have trials. And so David was having challenges on all fronts. In a sense, it was like lightning was striking in the same place four times. In his personal life, with individuals at work, at home, and then even at his place of worship. And so as we shift the focus, looking at this passage of David's life, we must realize that trials as believers to come together with God's protection. And so we're looking now at David's protection. Often these narratives, these stories in the Old Testament are very attractive because we get caught up in the story. There's action. There's sneaking off in the dark. There's people coming in the dark. You can almost picture a movie being made of this. And we get caught up in it. But we need to take a step back and look from the big picture and realize that it's not David's cleverness or necessarily the wisdom of his wife or the loyalty of his friend. We need to have a theocentric paradigm, a God-centered paradigm, that God is over protecting his servant, David, that he might serve him. And the first means that the Lord used to protect David, as we look at each of the trials, is somewhat ironic. Remember, the secret staff meeting is called. Obviously, Saul had told them, all right, don't tell David. We're going to get him. You're all here. You're in the inner circle. This is a secret meeting. And the last person he would have thought that would betray him would be his own son, the heir to the throne. But Jonathan is a man of God. He's knit closely to David. No one can be knit closely to David as a brother without following the Lord closely. And he knows he must obey God rather than man. And so he goes off. And so the first means of deliverance is by a faithful friend. God places a faithful friend in David's life. And so often we don't look to the Lord for help. We need to realize we need to look to the Lord. At times he will provide a faithful friend. And we need to realize that that is a gift from the Lord given to us by his grace. And perhaps just changing the focus, are you a faithful friend? Are you one that when someone else is dragging your friend's name through the mud, do you defend them? Do you build someone up when someone is slandering you, when someone's saying malicious words? Are you a defender? Do you break people down or do you break confidences? In the church, sometimes we break confidences by godly concern or, oh, you must pray for so-and-so. Have you heard what's going on in their life? And we must be faithful friends because that is a gift from the Lord. Realize that that is God's protection in the midst of trials, that we must look to the Lord and that he at times will provide by a faithful friend. The second means that the Lord used was David's agility. And there's so many circumstances in our life. As I look back on myself and my friends, little boys, I don't know how they make it out of childhood. Jumping out of trees, jumping off roofs, my one friend did. Making bombs. We used to shoot each other with dart guns. I mean, I remember the once stopping at a traffic light with Johan van der Waals. We were speaking, and I was going to interrupt Johan and say, Johan, the light's turned green, aren't we going to go? And I let him finish speaking, not wanting to interrupt him. And then he saw it was green. And as he engaged, a car came through the red robot, the red traffic light. And we just had this feeling, wow. Sense that, wow, the Lord is with us. Even in that, a lucky break, a lucky circumstance. That the Lord is in our circumstances. So we mustn't go from this passage. And I think this could have been a temptation. It happens a lot in our day. Where someone's delivered from this and they go and write a book, How to Elude Saul's Spear. And they, how to be great in this world. And we must look to the Lord and realize that in all these circumstances, the Lord is with us. It's the Lord that protects us each day. The Lord preserves us such that we can serve Him. As you look back on your life, how many coincidences are there? How many accidents which could have been so much worse? I've read to you this quote from John G. Payton, but I'd like to read it again. He was a missionary to the islands, South Sea Islands, just to the right of Papua New Guinea, above Australia and New Zealand. They're now called Vanuatu. They've got the independence. He was a missionary there many years ago. And if you can picture a missionary, classic picture. This missionary, Scotsman, on an island, and these wild cannibals trying to kill him. And he says, a wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket. And though often directed toward me, God restrained his hand. I spoke to him kindly and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. He says, looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. And in a sense, don't get me wrong, in a sense, we are immortal until we have done what the Lord has prepared before the foundation of the earth for us to do. The Lord works in our circumstances to preserve us such that we will serve Him. In the third instance, we read of David sneaking out in the middle of the night. What was God's means of deliverance? It was providing him with a wise wife. And him being humble and listening to his wife. His wife knew her father. Again, it is ironic. This is the last means that King Saul would have expected, that his own daughter would be a means of liberation for David. And so often the Lord uses our spouse, for those of us who are married, to deliver us. God does not only use close friends, He uses our spouses to give us wise counsel, to deliver us from our trials, to give us strength within our trial. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Michelle, my wife, and I found this to be true. At times, I've been at real lows, and she's carried me, had wise counsel. At times, I've been strong and she's been weak, and we're there to build into each other's lives, to carry each other along the road. And the Lord provides us with that, for those of you who are married, or for those of you who one day hope to be married. The Lord uses the most unexpected means. Who would have thought that God would have raised up that envious and resentful king's son and daughter to be a means of grace in David's life? And so in the fourth instance, as I said to you, we must have this God-centered approach and realize that it is God delivering David. It is God who delivers us each day. We must look to Him, even if it is a lucky escape from a spear at work, even if it is counsel from a wise wife. But just to make sure that David understands that it is the Lord who is protecting, in this last instance, when Saul sent two groups of soldiers to go and capture David at his place of worship, the Lord made it unmistakable that it was his hand, that he was the strong tower, that he was the one who was delivering David. And so we read there Then Saul, verse 20, if you're following in 1 Samuel 19. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Paul, and they also prophesied. And so in this instance, the Spirit of God just overwhelmed them, and it was unmistakable for David on looking on. As Saul was prophesying, the prophets are prophesying, and as he saw this army coming to capture him, the Spirit of God came upon him. It was unmistakable. That the Lord was protecting him. That he wouldn't make the mistake and think that it was his agility, his wife, his good friend. And as you look back, can you see the Lord's hand in your life protecting you? As those waves come one after the other. As lightning strikes twice in the same place. Do you look back and see instances where God's grace is so evident? I remember another instance, I was working for a geotechnical firm as a student. Geotechnical, those are those big rigs that drill holes in the ground. And I was traveling, often doing over 1,000 kilometers a day. My bucky broke down in Matatiel, near the Drakensberg, down near the former Transkei. I was driving back from Matatiel. My car broke down in the middle of this huge thunderstorm. Anyway, long story short, this farmer helped me to rig the car such that I could still drive it. He bypassed the starter motor, which was giving problems, and bypassed a few other things as farmers can do. And so I started the car and then took the keys out, and the car was running. I didn't need the starter motor, so I put the keys next to me. And I drove and I drove and I drove through these mountain passes and down through these valleys. And as I came, I'd driven probably about 200 kilometers through these spectacular mountain passes where I'm driving on a path just on a cutting. And as I turned onto the freeway, steering locked, because I didn't have the keys in. And the car just freewheeled onto this island in the middle of two busy lanes coming onto the freeway. And I just sat there for 5 minutes and I just realized the presence of the Lord. I think the Lord does that at times in our life, that there's just this awesome thing that at any moment my steering could have locked as I'd gone through those winding mountain passes, and I was probably a millimeter from sure death. Lucky escape, or providence, God's grace, preserving us that we might serve Him. David, looking back even just on the last chapter of his life is really in chapters, isn't it? Chapter 19, he sees God's grace. And it's important to realize, as we look at David's trials, David's protection, it's important to realize that David's protection, the Lord's protection of his life, does not mean that everything's going to go well. David lost his job. Did you notice that? He had people slandering him. His name had been dragged through the mud, slandering him. There were people who didn't like him, people who were searching for him at night. He had to run away from home. He couldn't even sleep at his own home. He couldn't be united with his wife. He didn't know where his wife was, if she was okay. He didn't know when the next spear was going to be flying at him. He was alienated. And so the Lord's protection does not mean He will remove you from all trouble and everything will be plain sailing. With the Lord's protection comes in the midst of these trials. I want to read to you again from Psalm 59, verses 9 and 10. Just remembering David's writing this in the midst of all this chaos. And he speaks to the Lord and he says, "Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies." And so this is the focus. We can get so easily lost in all the action and the story and the escapes and the dodging of the spears. But we need to realize that it's a God-centered approach. That in the midst of this, the Lord was protecting David such that David could serve him. In the same way that the Lord preserves us, protects us. Not removes us from our trials, but gives us grace in the trial. What was David's response? It was to say, "O God, you are my fortress." So I've entitled this message, David's Fortress. David's fortress was the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, the eternal God. The God who created the heavens and the earth. And so David's fortress was not his friends. He didn't rest in his friends for deliverance. He didn't rest in his own agility and write a story about how to elude the king's spear. He didn't rest in his wife's wisdom. He didn't even trust in the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. He just cried out and said, O Lord, my fortress. And so tonight's message is a challenge. Is the Lord your fortress? Is he your refuge? If you are a believer, is he your fortress, the one in whom you rest? If you have not bended the knee and come under Christ, the Lord cannot be your fortress apart from common grace. You need to bend your knee. And so we read later also in Psalm 59, in the midst of this chaos, everything going wrong in his place of work, his place of abode, his living with individuals, even at his place of worship, he says, but, verse 16 of Psalm 59, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress. The God who shows me steadfast love. Do you know the Lord as your fortress? Perhaps tonight you're in the midst of those waves which are crashing, lightning which is striking in the same place. Come to the Lord, bend your knee if you do not know Christ. Call out to him as your fortress. For those of us who've walked the road, maybe drifted a little, just to look back on your life, that we might be content with our day and call out to the Lord, our fortress. So coming back to those words of Christ, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Lord God, we call on you, our fortress, our refuge, our strong tower, our Savior, our friend, our Father, the faithful one, the Ancient of Days. And tonight, Lord, we focus in our hearts and yield them to you as our fortress, our strong tower. Lord, yes, tribulation will come, but you have overcome this world. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that through your death in our place, we might proclaim you as our fortress. And Lord, as our fortress, also the King of our lives. So Lord, for those who do not know you, won't you speak to them by your Spirit, they might turn and live. Declare you as king. For those who know you as king, to rest in you, the safe fortress, the safe harbor, the name above all names, the one who is sovereign, in control. Won't you humble us? In Jesus' name, amen.